Welcome to the podcast of Casper Faith Assembly. This podcast is presented in the context of our Sunday morning service. We hope you enjoy this presentation.
Open your Bibles this morning to John chapter 19 and Matthew chapter 27. John 19 and Matthew 27. As you're turning there, just want to share with you a true story that I heard this week. It came from an emergency room doctor in Kentucky. And there was a gentleman who came in from a car accident, but he had burns all around his neck and nowhere else. And this ER doctor, he says, "How did you get burns around your neck from a car accident?" And the guy says, "Well, it's kind of a long story. You see, my wife and I, we were sitting on the porch, and we got one of those new dog collars, okay? The kinds that shock you, all right? And I wanted to see what the distance was on the dog collar. So I told my wife, I'm going to put the collar on, I'm going to get in the pickup truck, I'm going to head off over the hill, and when I honk the horn, I want you to hit the zapper, okay?" So he does that. He gets in the car, in his truck, and he drives over the hill, and he's out of sight, and he lays on the horn, and so she lays on the shocker. And it shocked him so bad, it almost knocked him unconscious. And he just starts swerving into the other lane, and there's an oncoming car. Now, what do you do when a car is coming at you in your lane? You lay on the horn. And the wife thought it was him honking, so she zaps him again. And he's just dying from this. He whips the car the other direction, and this car still keeps honking at him, trying to get him, and the wife just keeps zapping and zapping, and he has an accident, and that's how he got burns around his neck. Now you say, "Pastor, what's the reason for telling that story?" There's absolutely no good reason for telling that story. It was just a funny story, and I wanted to tell you about it.
But how many of you know that there's times in life when things happen to you for no good reason? Yeah. You can't tell why. You're looking at it and it's like it makes no sense. It's not fair. You know, why is it that sometimes a young person dies way too young before their time? Why does a young father or a young mother lose their spouse? Why does sometimes marriages that start out great with the promise to love and protect and cherish, and they end up crushing each other? Why do bad things happen to good people? Well, why is it that sometimes you pray and you ask God, you're believing for healing or believing for an answer, and the answer never comes? Why do so many things happen that just don't seem fair? Many of you this morning, you might be here with us. This is your first time with us. Or maybe it's your first time in church in a long time. I want you to know we're really glad you're here. But maybe you're finding yourself saying, you know, I feel that way. Maybe you're not even sure why you came to church because of something that's happened in the past. You haven't had much need for God, much use for church, because you felt like God was unfair, he wasn't right, that God did you wrong. Well, I want you to know you're not alone. As a pastor, I have felt that way. And I'm not the only one. In fact, did you know Jesus, the Son of God, felt the same way himself? Those feelings that God has abandoned you, that God has left you, that God has let you down, Jesus felt that way, and he uttered those famous last words as he hung on the cross. He said, "My God, my God, why? Why have you forsaken me?" This morning, if you're going through a challenging time, maybe you've got questions and there's no answers, you've been struggling with uncertainty, this message is for you. So today, I want you to look at your Bibles. We're first going to look in John chapter 19. We're actually going to look at two of the famous last words that Jesus said. We've been talking about the seven sayings that Christ uttered in those last 6 hours of his life as he hung on the cross. And the first one listed in your notes, if you have your notes this morning, you can take them out. The first one there is what we're going to read about in John 19.
stood by the cross of Jesus, his mother, and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. That's a whole lot of Marys there, isn't it? When Jesus, therefore, saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved, that's referring to John. John, not John the Baptist, but John the disciple. He said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." And then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, that disciple took her to his own home. These last words of Jesus saying, "Woman, behold your son. Son, behold your mother." What does this statement reveal? If you're taking notes this morning, Jesus is not indifferent to your situation. He's not indifferent to it. He's not oblivious to it. It's not like he's off in outer space and he's not aware of what's going on. You matter to God. You really matter to God. That's what this statement is telling us. Because you see, as we read the gospel accounts of Jesus' life, these last few years, as he's in his 30-something years doing ministry, there's no record of Joseph, Christ's earthly father. There's no record of the guy that was around the stable, the manger in Bethlehem. Joseph is out of the picture. Most likely, Joseph is dead. And so Jesus, being the oldest son of the home, it's his responsibility to care for his mom. And you have to realize, now, Jesus had other brothers. Why didn't he pass on responsibility to them? At this time, his brothers did not believe that he was the Son of God. They did not believe who he said he was, and maybe he did not trust them. Maybe he did not feel that they could take care of his mom because they might even be a little bit bitter towards her because, I mean, after all, he is the firstborn son. He's the perfect one. She says he's the Son of God. There's no way that can happen. And so Jesus is looking out for his mom's interests, and he asked John, his best friend, to take care of his mom. He entrusts Mary to be provided for and protected for. And what I find so incredible about that statement is, remember the pain and the suffering that Jesus has experienced in the past 12 hours. We mentioned a few weeks ago how he had been up all night long. It had been a sleepless night as he was arrested and taken to a rigged trial and falsely accused of all these different things. And so he's been up all night. And then he is beaten and he's whipped. He's punched. His beard is pulled out. They whip him several times over and over with a whip that had bones, shards of bone and glass and metal on it. Many times as you receive this type of whipping, it would expose internal organs, muscle, and tissue. And Jesus was going through incredible, incredible agony. He's been crucified, 9-inch nails driven through his hands and his feet, and it hit the median nerve, so every movement he makes is like a lightning-like pain surging through his body. When they drop the cross into the ground, it separates both of his shoulders. And on the cross, he's suffocating. And so he has to push up his naked body on this cross, getting splinters in it, up this rough cross, and he just has to push up. But when he pushes up, it sends that lightning-like pain through his body. Every breath is painful and excruciating. And in the midst of the most horrific time of his life, in the midst of this incredible suffering, in the midst of all this agony and hurt, Jesus is still thinking of his mom. He's not oblivious to her. He cares about her future. And you know something? Jesus cares about your future. Now you might say, "Oh, wait a second, Craig. No, he doesn't. I mean, that's his mom. Of course he's going to care about her." But let's take a look at what Scripture tells us, okay? Matthew, one of the disciples, recorded a conversation that Jesus had in Matthew chapter 12, verse 46. It says, "While Jesus was still talking to the multitudes, behold, his mother and brothers stood outside seeking to speak to him. Then one said to him, 'Look, your mother and brothers are standing outside seeking to speak with you.' But he answered and told the and said to the one who told him, 'Who is my mother and who are my brothers?' And he stretched out his hand towards his disciples," those who were following him. And he said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and my sister and my mother. You see, when you and I become followers of Jesus Christ, then we become adopted into God's family. We become part of his family. The Apostle Paul taught that to the Roman Christians in, when he wrote to the Romans in Romans chapter 8, verse 14 through 17. He says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. That word Abba is a term of endearment, and it means daddy. We cry out, daddy. Do you think of God as your daddy? Or is he just the austere father who's up in heaven waiting to drop a book on you? Bam! You did something wrong. No, he's daddy. He cares about you. Paul goes on to say, the Holy Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. You see, God cares about you. Jesus just wasn't looking out for his mom. He looks out for all of us because we are his mother, his brothers, his sisters, because we are followers of Jesus Christ. We've been adopted into the family. But you know what the devil does? The devil tries to make us doubt that we matter to God. The devil wants us to feel that God doesn't care, that God is indifferent to our situation, and that he has given up on us. Because here's the thing, if you feel God's given up on you, then you most likely will give up on God. You won't press toward the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You're not going to go after him with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. At best, you might just coast. You might just, yeah, I'm with him, but I'm not really pursuing him. And so the devil wants you to believe the lie that God doesn't care. But friends, you matter to God. I want you to say it with me this morning. I matter to God. Say it again. Look at your neighbor and say, you matter to God. You matter to God. God is not indifferent to your situation. And that's the first words that we see on the cross. And the first thing we take away, no matter how bad it was, Jesus was looking out for them. And friends, Jesus is looking out for you and for me. All right? Take a look in your notes. The second phrase that Jesus says we're going to look at today is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now, the first three sayings on the cross that we've looked at, Father, forgive them. Today you'll be with me in paradise. Woman, behold your son. Son, behold your mother. These three sayings were said in the first 3 hours, the first 3 hours before Jesus, as he hung on the cross. The last sayings we're going to look at this week and next week took place in the last few minutes of his life. And as they did, we see that something happened at noontime. Something happened at noon that changed everything. Matthew 27, this is the second part of our text we're going to look at, verse 45. It says, now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? The sixth hour on the Jewish clock was noon. You see, the Jews started their clock according to sunrise, and that was approximately 6 o'clock. So the third hour was 9, the sixth hour was noon. So from noon till about 3 o'clock, the sun was darkened. The sun, when it should have been its brightest, the highest point in the sky, now became the darkest. We don't know if there was a total eclipse. We don't know if there was a storm called a sirocco that caused a lot of dust in the air and everything became black. But for some reason, the sun went dark. But here's the thing. It was not a natural phenomenon. God was behind it. We see this when the prophet Amos tells us in chapter 8. You can write this down and read it later on today. Amos chapter 8, verses 9 and 10. It shall come to pass in that day, says the Lord, that I will make the sun go down at noon, and I will darken the earth in broad daylight. I will turn your feasts in the morning. They were celebrating the Passover feast and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. He says, I'm going to turn those feasts in the morning. Look at this. I will make it like mourning for an only son. God was mourning his only son during this time, and its end will be like a bitter day. God intentionally brought darkness on the land. And there are times when God brings darkness on the landscape of our life. We're looking at our life and everything looks dark. Everything looks dismal. Everything looks desolate. Take a look in your notes this morning. There's a phrase there. I want you to get this. It is easy to have faith when the sun is shining, isn't it? It's easy when everything's going well and you're on the mountaintop and God's answering prayer and you're seeing God do great things in your life. It's easy to have faith when the sun's shining, but it's another story. It's another story when to have real faith when there is darkness and it covers your whole world. The question is for us this morning is how deep is your faith? How deep is your faith? You see, when you have faith when everything's easy, that's not great faith. But when everything's dark, that's deep faith. If you lose your faith when it's dark, then your faith is just shallow. It's not very deep at all. As I was coming home last night, driving home from the office here, I heard a song on the radio. And you ever listen to songs on the radio and you don't really pay attention to the words? And for some reason, the song, the lyrics caught my ears, and I thought, this just lines up with what we're talking about today. It says, when you don't move the mountains, I'm needing you to move. When you don't part the waters, I wish I could walk through. When you don't give the answers, as I cry out to you, I will trust in you. How deep is your faith when the mountains aren't moving, when the waters are overflowing, and God doesn't give an answer to your life? It's easy to have faith when things are going great, but it's a whole nother story when you don't see God in the picture of your life. I want to show you two words this morning, and I want to ask you, what do you see? What does this say to you? What does it say? Okay, I hear two different things, okay? This is what I'm hearing. I'm hearing from some people the word nowhere, but from others I'm hearing the word now here. Nowhere and now here. And it's amazing how we can look at the exact same thing, but sometimes we feel God is nowhere, and sometimes we say, God is now here. And my question this morning is, what is your perspective? Is God nowhere or is he now here? Where is God in your midst? Where is he? The interesting thing is when Jesus hung on the cross, there was only one thing he needed to make it through the pain, to make it through the suffering, to make it through the isolation as his disciples and everyone left him. It was the presence of God, having God now here, now present in his life. But do you realize he lost the presence of God? As he hung on the cross, he bore our sin and God couldn't look at it. He bore our sin. And the thing is, as Jesus hung on the cross, I don't know, did he understand everything going on? And there's times in our life when things are happening, we're saying, God, where are you? You're not here. You're nowhere.
We don't see God's perspective. The Apostle Paul wrote about that when he wrote to the Corinthians, chapter 13, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12. Paul said, "For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Right now I know in part. Then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known." Friends, what you're going through right now, you are only seeing part of the story. You don't see the Father's perspective. It feels like God is nowhere, but God has a greater perspective. God's part of the story is bigger. I remember when my son was just a toddler,
and he had a really bad sinus infection. There was this foul-smelling yellow discharge that came from his nose on a continual basis. And we finally took him to the doctor, and the doctor found out he had shoved a piece of a Nerf ball up his nose. Okay? And the doctor had to remove it, and he had his nurses come in, and they held his arms and his legs, and the doctor's trying to get to it, and he was a strong little tyke, and he wouldn't stay down. And so they said, "Dad, I want you to lay across him." So I had to take my body, his arms, they pinned him to his side. I laid across him as the nurse held his legs and the doctor's working on it. And I'm looking there the whole time. And my son is looking at me like, my daddy, how can you let them do this to me? It was killing me. And I wanted to tell him, "Paul, this is for your ultimate good." But there's no way his little toddler mind could understand what was going on. And friends, that's just like us. There are several times when we're going through a situation and we're saying, my daddy, why? Why? I don't get it. And he's just looking and saying, "You don't understand now, but it's for your ultimate good." God has a part of the story that we don't see because we only see dimly now. Johnny Erickson Tata, a young lady who was in a diving accident, became paralyzed. She said this. She says, "If God's mind was small enough for me to understand, he wouldn't be God. Sometimes I can't stand being in a wheelchair, but there God's grace takes over. Even in my handicap, God has a plan and a purpose for my life. God began his earthly life in a stinky stable. He got angry. He was lonely. He went without a place to call his own, abandoned by his closest friends. He wept real tears. This is a God I can trust. I know my tears count with him." Friends, Jesus knows what it's like to be forsaken by the Father. There is a part of a story that you don't understand, but someday when we're in heaven, we will see it completely. And when it's not easy, do you abandon faith? Because it's easy to have faith when the sun is shining. It's a whole different story when your world's covered with darkness. How deep is your faith? That's a choice that each and every one of us have to make for ourselves. How deep will my faith be? No matter what happens to me, if I'm put in a wheelchair, if I lose my health, if I lose my spouse, my kids, if I lose everything, how deep is my faith? There's three things I want us to realize about God's part, the Father's part of the story, okay? Three things here. When Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? There was three reasons why he was forsaken. Take a look at your notes. The first one is that it was proof to the Jews that Jesus was the Messiah. When Jesus said those words, it was proof to the Jews that Jesus was the Messiah. Let's say you're a Jew and you're watching the crucifixion, and this whole time you're thinking, Jesus is not God's son. He's not the Christ. He's not the Messiah. And on the cross, Jesus utters these words, my God, why have you forsaken me? All of a sudden, if you're Jewish, you're going, wait a second. Those words are familiar. I've heard those somewhere before. Jesus is quoting Psalm 22 that was written by King David during a very critical time in his life. Jesus, and in fact, David wasn't just writing about himself, but this was writing about the Messiah who was to come. And this is what Psalm 22 says. And remember, David wrote this 1,000 years before the Romans invented crucifixion. No one ever heard of crucifixion, piercing hands and feet. This is what David wrote. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? Think of Jesus saying this. All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, he trusted in the Lord, let him rescue him. Let him deliver him since he delights in him. Isn't that what happened last week when he looked at the words, today he'll be with me in paradise? Everyone was mocking and saying, let God save him. He trusts, verse 14, Jesus said, I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. His shoulders were separated. He says, my heart is like wax. It is melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue clings to my jaws. He's going to say, I thirst. We'll read that next week. He says, you've brought me to the dust of death, for dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. These words from Psalm 22 that David said, if you were a Jew watching the crucifixion, you just witnessed the fulfillment of them. When Jesus said these words, he was proof to the Jews that he was the Messiah. God was witnessing to them and telling them. And here's something, friends. The problems you're going through now, you don't realize it, but God is using you as proof to the world that there is a God who loves them. He is trying to witness to them, trying to reach out to them, trying to bring them to knowledge of him. And people might be slamming you in the face. You might feel you're abandoned and all alone. You're going through this alone. But realize you are proof. You are a witness. God is using your story that you see in part for a greater story that you don't know. That's why Jesus experienced being forsaken by the Father, because it was another witness to the Jews that God was reaching out to them. There's a second reason Jesus was forsaken by the Father. Take a look at your notes. Jesus was forsaken by the Father so we could be forgiven. Jesus was forsaken by the Father so we could be forgiven. God loved the world so much that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. As Jesus hung on the cross, he bore our sins. Isaiah the prophet said in Isaiah 53:12, he bore the sin of many. He's bearing our sins. And here's the thing. In the moment that Jesus is on the cross, every sin in the world was put upon him. Every murder, every rape, every theft, every abuse, every lie, every envious thought, every jealousy, all the greed, all the lust, all the adultery, all the infidelity, all of the curse words, all of the swear words, all of the deception, all of the deceit, every sin that had been committed in the past and that was going to be committed in the future, every sin was on Jesus. He's bearing the sin of the world so that whosoever believes in him will not die but have eternal life with God. And he has all the sin on there. Jesus is forsaken by God because, you see, God can't look at sin. Habakkuk the prophet tells us in chapter 1, verse 13, referring to God, you are of purer eyes than to behold evil and cannot look on wickedness. So as Jesus is on the cross, as he's bearing our sin, God the Father turns his head. He doesn't look at him. And what Jesus needs to make it through this, the presence of the Father, he doesn't have it anymore. Somehow, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, is separated from the Father, the first person of the Trinity. Jesus never became evil. He never stopped being God, but his relationship with the Father was broken, and he experiences in that moment all the eternal punishment of our sin upon his body. That's why he was forsaken, so that we can be forgiven. Aren't you glad you have a God that cares about you? He didn't want you to spend eternity in hell, because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. All of us deserve to go to hell. But we have a God that loves us so much that he was willing to be forsaken by the Father so that we can be forgiven of our sins. Most people there that day did not understand that part of the Father's story. The disciples are saying, man, we just wasted the last 3 years of our life. We gave up our homes, we gave up our business, we gave up our families. It's a loss. The priests, the leaders, they're saying, this heretic, we preserved our position of power. The people are saying this heretic got what he deserved. No one saw the Father's perspective. But he had a greater part of the story that no one ever knew. There's a last part of the Father's story of why Jesus was forsaken. Take a look at number 3 there in your notes. Because Jesus was forsaken, we are not forsaken. Because Jesus was forsaken, we are not forsaken. The writer of Hebrews said in chapter 13, verse 5 to the Christians, he says, for God himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That word forsake, there is the same word that Jesus said on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? And that word forsake means to desert, to abandon, to leave remaining or leave behind. And friends, Jesus was forsaken so that we are never deserted. We are never abandoned. We're never left behind. He's never gonna give you up. He's never gonna let you down. He's never gonna run around. He's never gonna desert you. He's never gonna say goodbye. He's never gonna tell a lie. He'll never run out and desert you. You can depend on him. You know why? Because God is now here. Jesus was forsaken, and when he was forsaken and God was nowhere in his life, that veil in the temple was ripped, and God said, I am now here. It's not nowhere, it's now here. He is here. Is he here for you? Is he here for you? I want you to say, God is now here. Say it again. If you don't feel like it, say it anyway. Shout it out this morning. Let the angels hear it in heaven. God is now here. Let's pray together.
You have been listening to the podcast of Casper Faith Assembly in Casper, Wyoming. For more information, please email us casperfaith@gmail.com or call us at 307-265-9121. We hope you've enjoyed this presentation of Casper Faith Assembly, where relationships matter most.